That's what we're going to be looking at this evening, looking at the coming invasion. So let's turn together to the Old Testament book, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. But before we go there, let me just remind you of a little bit of history, okay? A little bit of history. Way back in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12, God gave a very clear and specific promise to Abraham. And here's what he said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. God said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's for you. Now here's something for others. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. A simple cursory reading of history has shown the faithfulness of God to this promise. Just a simple reading of history, I'm talking about secular history, has shown the faithfulness of God to this promise. For example, on the 14th of May in 1948, kind of an auspicious day, right? That was the day that Israel announced her independence. What you may not know is that very evening, the Arabs launched an air attack against Tel Aviv. And that was followed by the invasion of an Arab coalition of nations, basically made up of Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Egypt. When the war was ended in July of 1949 with the signing of the 1949 armistice agreements, the boundaries, which became known as the Green Line, those boundaries were established between Israel and her neighbors. Then in 1967, the Egyptian President Nasser mobilized his forces in preparation for war. In a speech given on the 26th of May, 1967, here's what he said. He said, the battle will be a general one, and our basic objective, get this, pretty clear, our basic objective will be to destroy Israel. That was the speech that he made. He was supported by Jordan and Syria, plus Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Algeria, and some others, committed to provide troops and arms to his Arab army. In response to that threat of annihilation on the 5th of June in 67, Israel launched a preemptive strike. They launched a preemptive strike against the Egyptian and Syrian air forces. 6 days later, the war was over. The war is over in only 6 days. And the territory that had originally been held by Israel was expanded significantly. Israel now controls the West Bank, which included East Jerusalem. They got that from Jordan. From Syria, they got the Golan Heights. And from Egypt, they got Sinai and Gaza in 6 days. Then on October the 6th in 1973, a coalition of Arab states led by Egypt and Syria launched a surprise attack against Israel during the Yom Kippur holiday. That was the beginning of what was known as the Yom Kippur War. The Arabs' desire to recapture the territories that had been lost during the Six-Day War. That was their motivation for this attack. However, after only 21 days, on the 26th of October, 1973, the Israelis had defeated their enemies, and there were no significant changes in the territory that Israel held. But in spite of all these defeats, some people just don't learn. They just don't learn. In spite of all these defeats, the Arab world today still desires and presses for the annihilation of the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation. In fact, in Tehran, on Friday, the 22nd of May, 2020, the Iranian supreme leader, Ali Khamenei, said this. He said, "The Zionist regime is a deadly, cancerous growth and a detriment to this region. It will undoubtedly be uprooted and destroyed." He needs to go back and read God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That brings us to the subject of our study for tonight, the coming invasion of the nation of Israel. There is going to be at least one more. And it was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel some 2,700 years ago. It was prophesied. In our study together last time, we saw the trump of God, how there's going to be the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the saints, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to come, meet us, and then he's going to escort us back up into heaven. And that's what we call the rapture of the saints. And while many so-called churches will continue conducting business as usual, the true church, made up of those who have truly been born again, they've received God's gracious gift of salvation by repenting of their sins and receiving Christ as their Savior, we are going to be gone. We're going to be gone. We're going to vanish from the face of this earth. And you remember we saw it's going to happen. Do you remember how fast it was? It was in the, was it the blink of an eye? Oh, you were listening. Very good. Yeah. The twinkle of an eye. And I'm going to be so fast, nobody's going to see it happen. We're just going, and we're gone. We're gone. And many people have speculated. I wonder what the headlines are going to look like in the newspaper the next day. I wonder what the headlines are going to look like. Truth of the matter is, and this is my personal opinion, okay? But I believe that the vanishing of the saints will be overshadowed by another event that is going to quickly follow the rapture. And that is going to be a massive military invasion against Israel. A massive military invasion is going to happen. Either, probably just after we are gone. Just after we're gone. So let's notice a couple things together. First of all, the invasion's force. Again, Ezekiel chapter 38 is our text. Ezekiel 38, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now in this text, Ezekiel is told to set his face against Gog, and we need to understand that that is not a proper name. It's not the name of an individual. Rather, it's a title. And what it simply means is ruler or dictator. Basically, that's what it means. And I want you to notice three things that we find concerning this ruler, concerning this dictator. First of all, we see his land. His land. You notice here that it is Magog. That's his land, Magog. And that is the name, the Old Testament biblical name for a barbarous northern region. That was the area known as Magog. That's his land. Number two, or letter B, his influence. His influence. Now, it's interesting to notice the title chief prince. We saw that in the text. The chief prince. The word translated chief in our text is actually from a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is rosh, R-O-S-H. It is Rosh. Dean Stanley wrote a book called Lectures on the History of the Eastern Church. He wrote this back in 1907, and he noted that the word Rosh is actually the old word for Russia. And Ezekiel is speaking of a prince of Russia. In other words, it is a Russian prince. And this chief prince is going to rule over Meshech, which is the biblical name for the area that we know today as Moscow. And Tubal is the area that is located between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. So this ruler who is going to rule in this barbarous northland, he's going to rule over this area that is not only what we would call Moscow, but also the area that is between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Bottom line, there's going to be a Russian prince, a Russian ruler, who is going to be able to exert influence over many nations. He's going to be able to exert influence over many nations. When that brings us then to letter C, his coalition. The slides are not exactly right. But anyway, his coalition. Verse number 4, Ezekiel 38. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. The nations that are going to join in this coalition then, found in verse 5 and verse 6, and there are five of them. They are Persia, which would be made up of Iran. Okay. Ethiopia, which would represent East Africa. There's Libya, which will represent West Africa. And then there's an area called Gomer. This area would include those nations that are on the west side of the Black Sea, which interestingly enough would include that little hot spot right there, plus Moldova, Romania, Bulgaria. And then also there is Togarmah, which would be this area here, Turkey. And the Lord God is going to draw Gog and his armed forces, his coalition, he's going to draw them down to the nation of Israel. In other words, they'll come down and they'll come through Syria and come down to the nation of Israel. The African nations coming up from the south, Persian nations coming in from the east. And here's what God says about it all. He says, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." And so this army is going to come. Coalition force is going to come. And the attack will occur, according to Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and 9. It will occur after Israel has, as a nation, has returned from many lands. And it's going to occur when Israel is dwelling safely in unwalled cities. Ezekiel 38, 11. Bottom line, as one writer has noted, this is not a reference to a past war or a reference to a war in the distant future. This is an attack. Really could happen at any minute. It could happen at any minute. So this is the invasion, the invasion's force. Notice number 2, the invasion's motive, their motive. Why attack? What is going to be the motive for this huge force to come against the nation of Israel? Verse number 10 to 12, Ezekiel 38. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, And thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. That's the land of Israel. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And here's the motive, verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey. Which raises the question, exactly what Israel has that Russia will desire to have is not spelled out in the text. It's not spelled out. The text simply mentions in verse number 13, it talks about a spoil of silver. It talks about a spoil of gold, a spoil of cattle, a spoil of goods. But it should be noted that all of those things are the typical Old Testament terms that are used when it talks about taking spoil. That's what they did in those days when Ezekiel was writing this prophecy. So much speculation has focused on what are the spoils that Russia is going to desire to come. What are the riches that Israel has that Russia is going to desire to take advantage of? And so, in my opinion, I think there are three things that they're going to come with a desire to control. First of all, I think they will make this invasion because of their desire for minerals. Their desire for minerals. The Dead Sea. Interesting place. The Dead Sea contains, let me get this right, 45 billion tons of sodium, chlorine, sulfur, potassium, calcium, magnesium, bromide. In fact, one writer has noted this: nowhere else on earth is there such an inexhaustible supply of the necessary chemicals for modern life as in the Dead Sea. It's a gold mine. It's a gold mine. Minerals. Great wealth there. Not only will they come for minerals, I think probably they will also come for gas. They'll come for gas. In the early 2000s, not that long ago, a British company announced that what could be the largest natural gas field in the world is off Israel's Mediterranean coast. The group said that a geological report showed that there could be 8.9 trillion cubic feet of natural gas at the Daniel East and Daniel West sites close to Gaza's waters. Gold mine of wealth. Minerals, gas. Also, there's oil. There's oil. In 2014, massive oil reserves were located in the Golan Heights, close to the country's border with Syria. OFEC Oil and Gas believes there is a vast reservoir of oil that can be found there. Again, while we cannot say what spoil this invasion will come to claim, they're most certainly going to come. And it will not go well for them. It will not go well for them. Again, remember the promise God gave. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. So let's notice number three, the invasion's failure. The invasion's failure. When Russia and her coalition forces, mostly made up of Arab and Muslim states, whose main desire is to see Israel destroyed and wiped off the map. When this coalition force marches against Israel, looking at it on paper, it's a hopeless situation. The odds are not in Israel's favor at all. Her chances of survival will be extremely slim. And in fact, because of the weapons of war and because of the number of soldiers, Ezekiel 38, verse 4, 5, and 6, it will seem that there is absolutely no way that Israel will be able to survive this invasion. Bottom line, their only hope their only hope will be for the Lord God to intervene. That's their only hope. And guess what? That's what's going to happen. Chapter 38, verse number 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Have you ever been talking to somebody and the conversation gets a little bit heated? And then you see that line of red that starts kind of going up, you know, kind of like a thermometer. They're getting hot under the collar, right? And the thermometer is going up, and their face. Yeah, that's exactly the idea that is expressed here. God is red in the face, angry with these people who are coming against his chosen nation. Because of that, we find two things are going to be true. Notice, first of all, the weapons of the Lord God. The weapons of the Lord God. And there are a couple of things that God is going to use, a couple of weapons that he's going to pull out. And so there's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a shaking. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 19 to 20, there's going to be a mighty earthquake, the prophet said. There's going to be a mighty earthquake. In fact, it's going to be such a powerful earthquake that it's going to affect the fish, the birds, the beasts of the fields, and all men, as mountains are going to be literally moved from one place to another, and walls and towers are going to be toppled. There's going to be this huge earthquake that's going to hit. Not only is there going to be a shaking, there's going to be a disorientation. I'll get it right in a minute. A disorientation. In other words, these invading armies are going to become so disoriented that they're actually going to begin, Ezekiel 38, verse 21, they're going to begin fighting with one another. They're going to turn their swords on one another. In other words, it's going to be just exactly what happened when the Lord God caused the Midianites to begin killing one another in the days of Gideon, back in Judges chapter 7, verse 22. Same kind of thing. So there's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a disorientation. Number three, there's going to be a plague. There's going to be a plague. The Lord God will send pestilence and blood. Ezekiel 38, verse 22 tells us. He's going to send pestilence and blood against the invading forces. In other words, it's going to be very much as it was when God rained those plagues down on the nation of Egypt during the days of Moses. Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9. 10, 11, 12, those plagues that God sent, God's going to send plagues on these invading forces as well. And then there's also going to be a deluge. There's going to be a deluge. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse number 22, God is going to send a deluge in three ways. First of all, there's going to be an overflowing rain. An overflowing rain. Just like in the days of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10, verse number 13, when the Lord God sent a great rain that caused the hearts of men to tremble with fear. There's going to be a deluge, going to be an overflowing rain. Not only will there be a deluge of water in this overflowing rain, but there's going to be a deluge that is made up of great hailstones. Just like in the days of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, when the Bible says that more of Israel's enemies were killed by the hailstones that God sent than were killed by the sword. And God's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. There's going to be a deluge of overflowing water. There's going to be a deluge of great hailstones. And then there's going to be a deluge of fire and brimstone. Just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, verse number 24, God's going to rain fire and brimstone down on these invading armies who dare to attack his chosen nation. And so these are the weapons. These are the weapons of the Lord God. But now let's notice letter B, the victory of the Lord God. The victory of the Lord God. And as we think about his victory, a couple of things that we need to consider. First of all, let's notice the slaughter. The slaughter. 5/6. That's 83%. 83% of Russia's army is going to be killed, Ezekiel 39 verse 2 says, on the mountains of Israel. 5/6 of them are going to be wiped out on the mountains of Israel. However, Israel itself will be protected because the Lord God will render the offensive weapons of the invasion forces ineffective. And he's going to render their weapons totally useless. Verse number 3 of Ezekiel 39 tells us. And so there's going to be a great slaughter. It's going to be a one-sided ordeal. God's going to unleash his weapons, and the invaders, they won't have a chance. They can't even fire a shot. So there's the slaughter. And then there's the invitation. The Lord God in Ezekiel 39 verse 4. And then also in Ezekiel 39, verse 17 to verse number 20, is going to invite the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to come to the dinner that he has prepared. They're going to come and feed on the bodies of those dead invading forces. And so there's the slaughter, there's the invitation, and then there's the burial. There's the burial. The dead bodies that are not consumed by the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, those dead bodies are going to be buried in Russia. But the carnage and the number of dead bodies is going to be so great. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 11 to 14 says that the stench of those exposed and bloated and rotting corpses will cause the travelers who pass by to have to stop their nose. The stench will be so terrible. And not only that, it's going to be such a massive job trying to bury the dead that have been killed in this battle, that the Bible says in Ezekiel 39:12 that the nation of Israel is going to be working. They're going to be working to bury their dead for 7 months. 7 months they're going to be burying. And then on top of that, men are going to be given continual employment. Verse number 14 says, to search through the land and to bury any body parts that they might find scattered around the countryside. The burial. And then there's the spoil. The spoil. Even though the invaders came for the purpose of spoiling Israel, Israel is actually going to end up spoiling the invaders. The Bible says that after this battle in Ezekiel 39, verse 9 and 10, that the people of Israel will actually use the captured weapons of war as a source of fuel that will last for 7 years. In other words, for the next 7 years, through the whole tribulation period, Israel's not going to have to chop any firewood. They're going to be burning the fuel of these weapons of war that were brought against them. And they're going to spoil those who had come to spoil them. Since Karl Marx, the desire of every atheistic leader in Russia until this very day, has basically been to knock the Lord God off of his throne. That's been their stated desire. But there's coming a day when the foolishness of that wicked ambition is going to be clearly revealed on the mountains of Israel. And that day, the Lord God of heaven has declared, here's what he said, Ezekiel 39, verse 21 and verse 22, I will set my glory among the heathen. And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. As we see our world growing closer and closer to the fulfilling of these things, it ought to speak to our hearts. It ought to speak to our hearts. It ought to cause the serious-minded man and the serious-minded woman and the serious-minded young person to carefully consider their personal relationship with God, to carefully examine themselves. Are you really saved? Have you truly trusted in Christ as your Savior? If that trumpet were to sound today, would you be ready to go? Would you be ready to meet Him? Are you living for Him as you should? As a Christian, as one who has been saved, are you living for Him? Are you serving Him as you should? May God help it to be so. May God help it to be so.